As one of the hymns, which we often sing, says, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. It's an amazing thing to be able to assemble with God's people on the Lord's Day and to worship Him together in unity and in harmony with one another. This morning, I want to bring a few thoughts to you concerning a recent trip that we took to El Salvador. It's not much of a mission report as per se, but it is some thoughts that came from that trip, and I want to share them with you. It is always a blessing in doing the work of the Lord. Doing the work of the Lord, I think how I stated on the handout that you have, is doing the work of the Lord is always a blessing. It is a blessing in so many ways. It's a bundle of blessings wrapped up together when you get to go on a mission effort and to be a part of a team and work together, specifically when you get to work with other brothers and sisters in doing the work of the Lord. Reflecting recently upon some of those blessings that we received while on that mission effort to El Salvador, I was asked to help a brother try and describe what the trip means to us. And as we struggled to get our words together, he kind of changed the question a bit and asked, well, how can we express the feeling and the mood and the experience of being in El Salvador? And we struggled in getting our words to work just right, as the card that was read just a few moments ago in our announcement said, words just kind of fail us. They don't adequately describe the things that we experienced and the things that we want you, having not been able to go, to grasp. And so as we sat there and struggled a good bit in trying to formulate words, our brother changed the question yet again. He said, how do we put into words the difference that was made in us? I thought it was interesting how he worded that. You see, when you go on a mission trip to El Salvador, you will return a changed person. There will be things about you that are different. He continued to say, I know that something is different, but I can't explain it. And that's how we often find ourselves. It's such an amazing trip. It's doing the work of the Lord. We are truly blessed, and yet we cannot put it into words. Words that one might understand. And so I suggested that words cannot adequately describe that real change. To even try to put some of the blessings into words, I believe it diminishes the real meaning and significance of the thought of those blessings to us. It kind of gives a watered-down version of the real experience. There's a few occasions in Scripture that leave me with a sense of awe and wonder because the words provided for us are to help us in understanding some of the significance, yet our souls long for more. Our souls long to understand things more fully. A few of these occasions give rise to the proverbial thought, you just have to be there. You just have to be there to experience it. You just have to be there to know what we're talking about. But in the few words that we do have to describe it, those who have gone and been a part of that trip before, memories come flooding back with even those inadequate words. I cannot adequately describe in words the experience of going to El Salvador and being a part of this mission effort. Words can give the narrative of what we did. Words can tell who we were with and who we worked with. Words can describe the places we visited, but words cannot explain the glory of my King. If we look in Exodus chapter 33, we find the glory of Yahweh. Moses saw some of the glory of the Lord, and when we read that account, I come away from it with that same feeling. You just have to be there to know what Moses experienced. You just have to be there to understand the significance of the moment. Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, according to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12. But he delayed his coming, his return, and so the people grew anxious and somewhat frustrated and concerned about Moses and thought that he was just gone for good. And so they went to Aaron and pressured him into making a gold calf image, which they then chose to worship. Moses, being informed of this by God, pleaded with God, reminding him of his covenant with Abraham, so God did not destroy Israel. When Moses came down from the mountain, he found the people, just as God had told him, worshiping an idol and acting immorally. Burning then with anger, Moses broke the tablets which contained the Ten Commandments. He melted their golden idol. He ground that idol into powder, mixed it with the water, and then forced the people to drink it. Moses then rebuked Aaron and gave orders to those who were for the Lord to kill the troublemakers. Those who sided with the Lord were mostly Levites. The next day, Moses spoke with God yet again because the people needed atonement for their sin with that golden calf. And so as Moses pleaded with God, God revealed to Moses that he would go ahead and send the Israelites on their way to the promised land with an angel to guide or to drive out their enemies. The bad news, however, was that God himself would not go up with them. Then Moses met with God at the entrance of the tent of meeting and spoke with him as one friend to another. At this request, the third request of Moses, God agreed to continue with Israel on their journey. Also, during this third intercessory dialogue between Moses and God, Moses asked to see the glory of Yahweh. Read with me Exodus 33, beginning in verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy or compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place beside me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining so vibrantly that the children of Israel could not look at his face. Moses had to wear a veil in order to interact with the people. Being in the presence of the glory of God changed the appearance of Moses. The term glory, which Moses consider what Moses experienced. He experienced on that mountain the mountain high excitement of receiving the law, receiving the Ten Commandments. Coming down from the mountain, he went to the valley depths of discouraging news that Israel worshipped an idol. But then he was blessed with God's presence because he found favor with God. And God allowed him to see some of his glory. It leaves then the impression that you just have to be there to understand the significance of the moment. Another occasion that leaves the same impression was when Jesus took along Peter and James and John, and he went up on the mountain to pray in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. When Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, he took John and James and Peter with him, and while he prayed, his appearance changed. His face became different. Then his clothes became white and gleaming. He was transfigured from the inside out. And there two men were found to be with him. Standing with him were Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with Jesus. The men, when they appeared in glory or splendor, which they brought from being in the presence of God. They were discussing with Jesus his coming death and his burial and resurrection and ascension. Meanwhile, the apostles were sleeping. But Luke records in chapter 9, verse 32, "But when they were fully awake, they saw the glory of him and the two men standing with him." This glorious occasion propelled Peter then to say to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Luke then adds a note, not realizing what he was saying. He was so caught up in the moment and being in the presence of such glory that he wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted to do something for Moses and Elijah, who were servants of God. He wanted to do something, but not knowing what he should truly ask for, he made an unnecessary request. Notice Luke chapter 9, verses 34 to 36. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Words could not express the magnificence of the change they saw in the Lord. The inspired writers of the gospel have used words to help us envision and to have some idea of what the Lord's appearance was like. They use comparative terms, saying in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." Mark, in Mark 9, verse 3, says that the Lord's garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. What was the glory of the Lord like on that occasion? Words could not express the significance of the voice which they heard, which said, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." Luke 9, verse 35. The word glory is used two times in this passage. The first occurrence speaks of the men, Moses and Elijah, appearing in glory. The sense there of the word is the quality of emitting beauty or bright light. They were emitting, there was coming forth from them bright light and great beauty. This shade of meaning often refers to the transcendent nature of God's nature. But here it is applied to Moses and Elijah. The second occurrence of the word glory in this text describes the appearance of Jesus.
The sense here is the manifestation of the presentation of God's infinite and majestic nature. It shows the deity of Jesus. The majesty of Jesus is often conveyed to humanity in superlative brightness form, just as the apostles saw His glory. Can you imagine the glory of God? The same glory which our Lord showed on that mountain. To see Him in all His glory, what it must have been like. Truly, you would have just had to have been there. In these two narratives, we are informed about the glory of God and His Son, Jesus. As it was with Moses and Elijah, the presence of God in our lives can be evident to others. Our lives can emit the beauty and manifest God's majestic nature to the world around us. On our recent trip or visit to El Salvador, we sang, as we so often do, the song, "I Love You with the Love of the Lord." It seems to be the theme song for our working together with the brethren of that great country. One of the lines in that song reads, "I see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord." The Salvadorians demonstrate the glory of our King. They demonstrate the glory of our King in at least three ways. To begin with, the brethren want you to feel welcome. They want you to be comfortable and to feel relaxed and to know that you are wanted in being there. Some of the brethren will greet you coming off the plane, coming out of the airport, I should say. And coming out of the airport this year, Tristan was right behind me, dragging as best she could her luggage behind. And I made reference to the fact that when you step out here, there's going to be a large crowd of people. Some of them will be the Salvadorians who we will be working with this week. Do your best to make eye contact with someone you are familiar with. This year, it just happened to be that as we panned across to the left side of the entryway stood David Nallen. And as soon as I saw David, I said, "There's a familiar face for you." And that familiar face took all the cares away. We're at home. We're just going to be together as God's people and do the work of the Lord. When you enter into the hotel, there standing in the lobby so often is another group of people to welcome you. Every morning when you go down to Central, that's the church building where we prepare the food bags and prepare the Vacation Bible School bags and store some of the items that'll be needed later in the week, you're welcomed. You're greeted by those as you come off the bus. You're greeted by them as you enter into the facility. You're greeted by others upon their arrival. They want you to feel welcomed. The brethren also show the glory of our King because they want you to know that you are loved. Hugs are abundant. And if you're not a huggy person and you have a desire to go to El Salvador, you might as well get ready for it. They're going to hug you. Statements of appreciation are a part of almost every conversation. And I do not want to diminish it, but it would be hard for you to believe that every time you meet, there are statements of love that are given. They talk about love. They talk about their love for God. They talk about their love for Christ. They talk about their love to do the work that we are doing. They talk about their love for those who are able to come. They talk about their love for those who are back home. And that love gives way to the third way in which they show the glory of our King. The brethren want you to know that you are cared for. our brothers and sisters join together. They're not asking us to do the work for them. They're asking us to help them with their work. They join in right alongside of us and help with the work. They often help in teaching the Vacation Bible School classes. They help in passing out and preparing even the food bags. They give the eye test for the reading glasses and help to translate conversations for us so folks like myself who cannot speak Spanish can know what the brethren are sharing with us. At the end of the workday, you might even find their love to be so evident that they will share with you pupusas prepared by the women of the church. They want you to know that you are cared for. But it's not just the brethren of the church. It's the Salvadorian way of life. You go to the hotel and you find the service to be second to none. The hotel staff members are very encouraging of our work and effort. They go above and beyond to provide what they see that we need. Very interesting discussion took place this year as Hunter and I were rooming together. We decided that we would leave a note every morning thanking the hotel staff for their service to our room and taking care of it. The first morning we left a note and we didn't expect anything but didn't receive anything. The second morning we prepared a note and received a note in return. It was the third morning, I believe, that we had prepared a note, and that evening when we came in there was magically a refrigerator in our room. It was to house the drinks that we had had sitting on the desk all week. They love to do the best they can and provide for your needs because they want you to know that you are cared for. Back to the brethren. The brethren often ask about family. They ask, "Brother, how's your wife and children at home?" They want to know how Kayla and Joshua were doing. They wanted to know if I had spoken with them, wanted to know what their thoughts were, wanted to know if there was anything they needed. They often ask about the brothers and sisters at Waverly. Jorge asks almost every day, "Have you heard anything from the brothers and sisters at Waverly? Have you received any update, any news?" We understood at some point in time in our week that there was some bad weather that seemed to move through the area. And when Jorge asked me that question on that day, I informed him there was some rough weather passed through. Everyone's fine, it seems to be. But he immediately wanted to go to God in prayer on behalf of the brothers and sisters in Waverly. He thinks about you. He thinks about you often. The brethren in El Salvador genuinely care about those who are not able to make the trip. This year it was with heavy heart that our own brother Larry was not able to go. Larry Hayes, that is. We usually celebrate his birthday on Friday because that's his birthday and he happens to be on the trip. This year was a little different. We didn't get to celebrate with him and eating cake, but he was together. David kept in contact with him throughout the week, sharing messages and updates of the work. And then on Friday morning, we gathered in the hotel lobby and did a little FaceTime with Larry. It's just the Salvadorian way. You see, I can't describe to you adequately in words what it is to be a part of this work. But it's not just this work. It's any time that God's people get together to do the work of the Lord. You'll find yourself extremely blessed above measure. And we are blessed. The Apostle Paul was dedicated to doing the work of the Lord. He was dedicated to God, and he was dedicated to serving others, just as our brothers and sisters in El Salvador proved themselves to be. Notice again what Brother Eric read for us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains or controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And that he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's the mission. To share with others the fact that Christ died so that we would not have to die the eternal death. Christ died for us. And because he died for us, we ought to be controlled by his love for us primarily. But additionally, our response of love to Christ for his love. We are to live for Christ. Live for him who died for us rather than living for ourselves. We are to give service to others instead of living for self. So the challenge put before us today is this. Share the glory of our King. Share it. Share it everywhere you can. Share it with everyone whom you can. Make the glory of our King known by obvious and evident means. And show the presence of God in our lives through our presence in this world. You see, as we go about our daily routines, we're asked to share the glory of God. We're asked to make it known so that man can understand it. We can't adequately describe the glory of God. We can't adequately explain the glory of God. But the words which we do have are adequate enough to make it known to men. And we're to show it. Show it by our actions. Show it by our deeds. Show it by the thoughts and statements we express. For us to see and to experience the glory of God in its fullest extent, though, we must obey the will of the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. If we're going to experience the true and fullest form of God's glory, we have to be obedient to His will. Being obedient to His will, it instructs us to put off the old man and his deeds of disobedience and put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 17. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it urges believers to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. To put on Christ, one must be baptized. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with," or put on, "Christ." Anyone who will turn away from sin and confess Jesus to be the Son of God and name Him as Lord and Savior of their life can be baptized to put Christ on, to put on the new self. The child of God who is turned away from God needs to be restored to God. And there needs to be a change of self. A change of heart and a change of mind that leaves behind the things which took him away from God so that he can again follow God. Acts 17, verse 30. To help with this change, God has instructed that repentance needs to consist of confessing those faults which were committed. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And then pray for forgiveness, Acts 8 and verse 22. No words cannot express what heaven will truly be like. Words cannot express adequately the full glory of God. But God's Word explains those things enough that we are left saying, you'll just have to go. You'll just have to be there to experience it, to truly understand it. And so this morning, as we ask you to consider the full glory of God and take the challenge to share it, to make it known evidently, to as well make it very present in your life and to show it by your actions, we ask you to consider heaven, what heaven will be like when all of God's people are together. I can promise you this, you won't want to miss it. You will not want to miss it, and for that you must make preparation. This morning, if you've not been obedient to the will of God, to put Christ on in baptism, you want to make that preparation this morning. If you are a child of God, but you've wandered away from Him, you allowed things to come between you and your service to Him, you've allowed things to come between you and Him and your relationship, you'll want to be restored. You'll want to make things right. And you have the opportunity to make that preparation sure as together we stand and as we sing.